In chapter 51, the book of Isaiah, I had notions earlier this afternoon. We're going to cruise right into chapter 52. But Mike, I don't think that's going to happen. Let's see what we can do with chapter 51. Are you ready? Chapter 51 is, of course, written by Isaiah, 720 B.C. Chapter 51 is an exhortation to Israel, and it's going to end with an encouragement for Israel. No matter all the stuff they've been going through, the last thing that God wants to leave their thinking with is Messiah's coming. Chapter 52 and 53 will be about that. Chapter 51, verse 1. Yeah, you ready? Listen up, Israel. Listen to me, you who follow after righteousness. You who seek the Lord, look to the rock. I love that. Look to the rock from which you were hewn. Now, he's going to frame this here in just a second. This is going to refer to Abram and Sarai. Now, some of you are going, whoa, whoa, that's not their names. It's Abraham and Sarah. I'm messing with you a little bit here. If you remember, when God first reveals himself to Abram, his name wasn't Abraham. It was Abram. And Sarah's wife wasn't Sarah, it was Sarai. That's for a purpose. Well, that's where you guys came from. You came from Abram and Sarai. And to the hole or the pit from which you were dug. Well, Lord, aren't we a little more ceremonial than that? You sure we're from a pit, you know? Hey, Israel, hey, Harvest. Yes, I know it's hard times sometimes trying to live biblically, but about the time you're feeling overwhelmed, pause and remember, what was it like before you got saved? Now be careful, because if you're like me, you'll get back into that selective memory. I don't like it when my wife says I have selective memory. Well, she's right. We look back on our life, and there's a little part of us, like the people of Israel did. Oh, remember Egypt, you know, Egypt. Egypt, you know, where you ate leeks and onions by the fire. Do you remember that you were slaves there? And you were under the taskmaster's whip? And the master said you do ABC and there's nothing you can say about it. Selective memory. When it gets rough currently, a little part of us that wants to remember back to the rearview mirror. And we want to say, oh, I remember those days. This is what the Lord is saying. Careful about that. You remember it as Abraham and Sarah. I'm messing with you. You guys know that the Spirit of God in the New Testament, the Greek word is pneuma, for air or breath, really. If you use pneumatic tools, that's an air-driven device. In the Old Testament, it was called the Ruach, the breath of God. You were Abram, not saved, kind of an inclination about things on the eternal scale, but really you were sort of focused on your family. And if you know a little bit about Abraham's family, they had their issues. They really did. His father and his uncle were some kind of people. And Abraham's family was kind of keeping them back to a large degree. So God says, I'm going to have to change you, and here's how I'm going to change you. I'm going to put my breath in you. What? I'm going to take you from Abram, a chunkhead, to the breath of God. I'm going to take you from Sarai, tough to live with, to Sarah, the breath of God, in model form. But I like how God is referring to him. You look back and you're pretty sure, yeah, my mom and dad, they were awesome. Whoa, 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 do you remember the story? And Israel, before you sort of woe and be weighed down by your woes, it was pretty important to remember where you came from, where I saved you from. About the time you're ready to give up, pause and remember, what was it like before you were saved? An emptiness. Well, that's right. Perhaps a frustration. Maybe there was destruction all over. Maybe there was a fear, and maybe there was an insecurity. Remember, says the Lord, I found you. You don't perhaps remember it this way, but I do. You were in a pit. Verse 2. Look to Abram, say with me. I love that. Look to Abraham, your father, and to Sarah. I promise I'll stop doing that. It's annoying, I know. Sarah, who bore you, for I called him alone and blessed him and increased him. Abraham worshiped, remember, if you know, he worshiped the moon god. He had a whole pantheon of idols, and his family was kind of a mess. He was living large in or around Babylon, but he was empty. His family was a mess until the breath of God changed him. Verse 3, for the Lord will comfort Zion, that's Jerusalem. He will comfort all her waste places, and he will make her wilderness like Eden. It's been a while since we've refreshed our memory, but what's going on in 720 BC is that the awful Assyrians are amassing, and they're on their way to Jerusalem. Well, what have they been up to? They've already wiped out the northern 10 tribes region. And those they didn't kill outright of the Jewish people, the others had stuck a hook in their jaw and dragged them all the way to Nineveh, naked, exposed. You're mine now. You guys are mine now. We own you. And now they're on their way to Jerusalem. And King Hezekiah is like, oh my goodness, what do we do? So this is Isaiah kind of speaking and reminding Israel, why are the Assyrians even on their way in the first place? Remember Deuteronomy 28, if you do what I ask you to do, then I'm going to supernaturally bless you and protect you. And an enemy may come at you one way, but I'm going to send them seven ways, har, 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 as they scoot away. I'm going to watch over the health of your livestock, the health of your family. You're going to have a great, big, healthy family. Your storehouses will be full. You're going to be at peace in the cities, and you're going to be at peace in the rural areas. And all the nations will look at you and say, whoa, those guys are blessed. Deuteronomy 28, verse 15. But if you don't, I'm going to lower my hedge of protection, and all of the opposite of those things are happening. Why are the Assyrians rattling the sabers just outside the wall now? Because of Deuteronomy 28, verse 15 and following. They're in sin. They're going to church like crazy, but their hearts are a mess. And this is what God is saying here. This is my doing, Israel. Lord, it can't be your doing. Look at that. You wouldn't let a foreign power come in here, would you? What's the answer according to Deuteronomy 18? Yes. When will the process... I almost said, let me just rephrase. The whooping. When will the process of the whooping stop? If everybody did what? Repented. But they're not going to do it. There's other things going on. We know from other sources that you have the false prophets are saying, oh, these these Assyrians, you know, God's going to do this. Don't worry about it. And Isaiah is saying, oh, you better worry about it, because this is God's doing. For the Lord will comfort Zion, and he will comfort all her waste places, and he will make her wilderness like Eden, and her desert like the garden of the Lord. Joy and gladness will be found in it, thanksgiving in the voice of melody. In the near fulfillment, what's going to happen is Israel is too late for them, the northern 10 tribes region, the southern 2 tribes region where Jerusalem is. God's going to give them another 120-year chance to turn it around. There's a couple of revivals, one of them under Hezekiah, but eventually what happens? They go nuts again. And then the Babylonians are going to come, and they're going to overthrow the city and destroy the temple there in Jerusalem and take the captives to Babylon, where they'll be in exile for 70 years. So some of the near fulfillment is when they come back after that 70-year exile. You can read about that in the books of Ezra and Nehemiah. Was the wilderness places like Eden when they came back? Well, maybe a little. Then, as you know, they do come back to the land. They get kind of back to their sin, and then you're going to have the time when Jesus shows up, and then the Romans are in control of everything, and there's Jesus on the Mount of Olives on Palm Sunday. Are you ready to receive the long-awaited and highly prophesied Messiah? Because here I am. I'm on the donkey. I'm on the Mount of Olives. I've been watching Daniel. I'm here 173,880 days to the day. Huh? And at first it looked pretty good. Oh, Messiah, you know. And then Jesus stops the whole Palm Sunday procession. And he weeps. Why? As we've said before, a lot of people know that Jesus wept over Jerusalem on Palm Sunday. Too many don't know why. Well, why? Because he knew he was going to be rejected as Messiah. And within 4 days, he's going to be hanging on a cross. And Jesus is weeping because he knows that God's responsibility to righteousness is judgment for sin. So in 70 AD is when the Romans destroy the city of Jerusalem. And for the next 19 centuries, the Jews are scattered all over the world until 1948. And then they come back to the land. Near fulfillment is that kind of what we're talking about. Let me give you some basic statistics. Look out, some information coming at you. I think there's a bit of a near fulfillment of this like Eden. By the way, if you wouldn't mind, circle that. I want to come back to that. Like Eden. Near fulfillment. Well, what about when they came back under Ezra and Nehemiah? Well, perhaps. What about when they came back from the 19 centuries of the diaspora? Perhaps. Here's a couple statistics. Israel really has bloomed. The disease-ridden swamps and dry deserts, they've turned into productive farmland. And for the longest of time, the agricultural exports of Israel was stupendous, shocking, really. I don't know if they still are, but at one time, other than Holland, Israel is the largest exporters of flowers. They own 25%, let me rephrase, 25% of every diamond cut and polished in the world comes through Israel. Did you know that currently their population is about the size of New York City? And those are all the mamas and daddies and grandpas and grandmas. And the actual working force is 2.7 million people. That's their labor force. Yet this little nation, not too much larger in mass than Vermont, Israel's gross national product, the goods and services produced in a year, is in the top 20 economies of the world. Second only to the U.S. for tech startups. I was surprised about that. The San Fernando, or is it San, what valley is that they move? The what? Silicon Valley, thank you. That just came to me, Silicon Valley. The Silicon Valley, you know, in our tech industry really has set the standard. You know who's right behind us? Not China. It's Israel. Israel is the third largest NASDAQ-listed companies behind the U.S. and China, and and top 10 in the world for hedge fund companies. I alluded to it earlier on Sunday, but huge natural gas reserves have been discovered. In the year 2000, an estimated 223 billion cubic feet was the Dalit fields that were found offshore. And then they found more in 2009. Oh, another 700 billion cubic feet. And then Leviathan. Some of you, hope, looked that up. It's a real thing. They discovered it in 2010, and they're developing it now, and much of it is online. It's estimated that natural gas reserve is estimated at 22 trillion cubic feet. Then dolphin was found in 2011. Tenon in 2012, Karish 2013, all totaled 10 trillion cubic feet of natural gas. Is that a lot? Yeah, it is. It's a lot. It's pretty amazing what God is doing there. And as I mentioned earlier on Sunday, there's the potential. Well, if you didn't know, Israel used to have to import all of their natural gas, and they were somewhat at the mercy of their suppliers. Their biggest supplier, was Egypt for a long time. Then Hosni Mubarak went down in the Arab Spring, and then things got a little dicey. That's when they really started in earnest looking for the natural gas deposits, and boy, did they find them. Did you know that they estimate there's going to be so much wealth from these fields of natural gas that Israel has started something called the Israeli Citizens Fund? What is that? They're going to get back to the people of Israel a considerable amount of money from all the natural gas. Is that going to be a lot? It's going to be set up to share future profits among all the people of Israel. And by the year 2040, it's estimated that in this fund will be $175 billion that's going to come back to the Israeli people. There's your near fulfillment. Is there something of a great value in Israel? Yes. But the far fulfillment is the millennial reign. Did you circle Eden and her desert like the garden of the Lord? You've heard me say it over the years. When Jesus comes back in Revelation 19, he's going to fix planet Earth. And he's going to restore it to an Eden-like condition. Well, where do you get that, Pastor Steve? I get it right here. You want to take a peek at the millennial sort of cosmology? I can't help it. Let's go there. Hold your finger here. Go back a couple. Let's go back to Isaiah chapter 11. Isaiah chapter 11. Or do I want to start in chapter 2? No, I want to start. Yeah, I want to start in chapter 2. Chapter 2, please. Isaiah chapter 2. I'm going to get all this, if you don't mind. Here's a peek at some of what's going on in the millennial reign. Verse 4, chapter 2, Isaiah, verse 4. He, Jesus, shall judge between the nations and rebuke many people. And they shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. And nation shall not lift up sword against nation, and neither shall they learn war anymore. That's one of the descriptions of the millennial reign. Nobody's having war games anymore. Now go to chapter 11. Let's look at about a little bit more of the day-to-day goings on. You might get a kick out of this. This is Isaiah chapter 11. Let's take a peek at what's going on in the millennial reign. Verse 6, please. And the wolf also shall dwell with the lamb. If that hits you funny, it should, because really, what is a wolf's favorite food? Lamb chops. And the leopard is going to lie down with the young goat, leopard food, and the calf and the young lion and the fatling together. They're not eating each other. There's no more sort of Discovery Channel stuff going on. And the little child shall lead them. These will be the animals that the little children of the millennial reign will be playing with. And the cow and the bear shall graze. Their young ones shall lie down together. And the lion shall eat straw like an ox. Don't know what will happen to those major incisor teeth. I'm not sure what's going to go on exactly. But the diets of everyone is going to return to what it was when God first made the Garden of Eden. None of the animals ate any of the other animals there. Let's keep reading. And the nursing child, that's a really young one, shall play by the cobra's hole, and the weaned child shall put his hand in the viper's den. Verse 9. And there's not going to be any more okra ever on the planet again. Is that what your Bible says? The vegetable that has a perpetual cold, I know. Verse 9. Oh, I hope I haven't soured you in okra. Verse 9. And they shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain, for the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. Who's teaching all of that Bible stuff? You are. When we get our new bodies at the rapture, at the resurrection, Jesus Christ got the first new body, eternal body, multidimensional body. He got it. He's the first one. We're next at the rapture. We who are alive and remain will change suddenly in the twinkling of an eye. And this corruption that's always sort of breaking down is going to put on incorruption. And forever we will be with the Lord. We'll be with him through the 7 years of the great tribulation. And then in Revelation 19, Jesus comes down to the earth and us with him. He, with a word, dispatches all of the humans, hacking themselves to pieces in the valley of Armageddon. They're done. And then as we had fun last night in our prayer time, we ran it down. Did you know that when Jesus touches down, it's going to be 75 days until the millennial reign actually begins? What goes on? It seems that the separating of the sheep and the goats is happening at that time. And that's when all the people, it's hard to imagine, but there will be some humans that will survive the 7 year tribulation in the Antichrist by somehow not taking the mark. And still there will be some who will not believe in Jesus as the Messiah, even though they're looking right at him. That's when Jesus, in Matthew 25, he's separating the sheep from the goats. So the only humans that are going to start the 1,000-year reign with him will be believers, only believers. But that seems to be about a 75-day process. And where do the people come from? Where do the humans come from? They come from all over the planet. And then after that, Jesus sits up there in Jerusalem, and then all the 12 tribes of Israel are doing their temple sort of management stuff, and it's a glorious thing. The millennial temple is pretty spectacular. If you want to learn about it, we taught about it in the book of Ezekiel, chapters 40 to the end of the chapter. I got graphs and maps and everything. It's pretty boring stuff. I love it. But all that's going on there, well, what are we going to be doing in our brand new bodies? We are going to be dispersed throughout the entire healed, beautifully restored, back to Eden-like condition. What do we do there? Well, the humans will begin to repopulate. Satan is bound, and so are all the demons, so there's no spiritual warfare. There's no mosquitoes, I don't know. God may change them into butterflies, I'm not sure. But remember, you don't have to work in your garden because planet Earth is healed and the Earth is pushing forth its produce without the humans even really trying. Very likely God heals or somehow restores the canopy of vapor in the atmosphere that's re-diffusing the direct rays of the sun like it did before the flood. How long did the humans before the flood live? They lived almost 1,000 years. Well, that's happening again. It is beautiful. Back to Isaiah chapter 51. Chapter 51, look down there at verse number 3. For the Lord is going to comfort Jerusalem. Here's your far fulfillment. The millennial reign. He, Jesus, will comfort all of her, Israel's waste places. He will make her wilderness like what, everybody? Like Eden. This is post-Revelation 19 stuff. And her desert like the what? Like the garden of the Lord. What garden is God referring to? The Garden of Eden. And we saw here in Isaiah chapter 11, and the knowledge of God will flood the earth. Who's teaching all of that Bible stuff? You guys are. Awesome, right? Pretty awesome. So we did that. We did the far fulfillment. Verse number 4, please. Listen to me, my people, speaking to Israel, and give ear to me, O my nation. In the millennial reign, the law will proceed from me. We know that Jesus is ruling and reigning from where? From Jerusalem. Jesus is on the planet in Jerusalem. And I will make my justice rest as a light of all the peoples. We saw that in chapter 11. That the knowledge of the Lord is going to fill the earth like an ocean. In the millennial reign, my righteousness is near. My salvation has gone forth. And my arms will judge the peoples, and the coastlands will wait upon me, and on my arm they will trust. Who's the arm of the Lord? When it says the coastlands, if you're standing on the shores of the Mediterranean Sea, you just see the ocean kind of fall away to the curvature of the earth. It's talking about all those lands across the sea and across the ocean. You know who my arms are? Raise your hand. That's you. That's what we're doing. Isaiah 11 told us, we are the ones. And if that rings a bell, it should, because the Bible says in Revelation 20, let's go there. I was going to read it to you. Let's go there. I want you to be able to get your highlighter on this stuff. Look at chapter 20, the book of Revelation, more to the story. In chapter 19, Jesus lands on the planet. He stops the battle of Armageddon. He separates the sheep from the goat. He replenishes he fixes and re-anoints the temple. And then you get to chapter 20, and now we're going to talk about the millennial reign. Lucifer is bound for that. Might as well just read it, right? Chapter 20, verse 1, please. Then I saw an angel coming down from heaven, having a key to the bottomless pit. There's your rebuso. And a great chain was in his hand, and he laid hold of the dragon, that serpent of old, who was the devil and Satan, and bound him for what? What does it say? 1,000 years. In the millennial reign, when the lion is laying down with the lamb and the wolf and what have you, and the kids are petting the lions nicely and all, no more spiritual warfare. Verse 3, and he cast him, Lucifer, into the bottomless pit and shut him up. I've got that one highlighted like 12 times. And set a seal on him that he should deceive the nations no more until the 1,000 years were finished. But after these things, he will be released one more time. But let's focus in on what's happening in the millennial reign. Verse 4, and then I saw thrones and they that sat upon them. Now, who are these people? By the way, these are you. And they set them on thrones, and judgment was committed to them. And then I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded for their witness to Jesus, for the word of God. These are your tribulation saints. They got killed by the Antichrist. But when Jesus comes back, Revelation 19, they get their new bodies. So they're standing here. They had not worshipped the beast nor the image and had not received his mark on their foreheads or on their hands. And they, who is the they? Us, the tribulation saints, and all of believing Israel. Now they get their new bodies. So let's get the lay of the land. Restored to its Eden-like condition. Jesus on the planet. Human Israel finally being what they were created to be the whole time. Fully in love with God and in love with the Messiah of God, Jesus Christ, and serving him beautifully and dutifully. And you and me and the tribulation saints in their new bodies and believing Israel in their new bodies. And they lived and they, say it with me, reigned with Christ. Have you ever seen that verse and wondered what was up with that? What do you mean we rule and reign with Christ? We are the arm of the Lord, here mentioned in Isaiah chapter 51. Everybody, look at your arm. You are an arm for God. Oh, it's going to be awesome. It's going to be absolutely awesome. All right, and then back to Isaiah. Isn't that fun, you guys? When we get to the millennial reign of the Lord, you're going to have a brand new body. No spiritual warfare. We're going to be constitutionally changed somehow that I believe we're going to be restored to kind of like what Adam and Eve were before they ate the fruit. I don't believe we're going to have an ability to even conceptualize sin. And we are going to be walking in and among the humans. That first generation, did they go through what they went through? Well, they're going to start having kids, and then those kids will have kids, and I think at first, this gig of being the arm of the Lord is going to be pretty sweet. But I have a hunch because the humans, though living in a perfect Eden, they're not like we are with our new bodies. are the humans going to get into mischief? I have a hunch they just might. But we will be somewhere close to nudge them back on the path. And we're going to have a blast doing it. I'm so thankful for God's word. You guys, I know that I am. And what we're doing here on these Wednesday nights, and I hope we're learning much about our Bible and the excitement that lays ahead for us. One more time, verse 4. Listen to me, my people, and give ear to me, O my nation, for the law is going to soon proceed from me. Oh, that's going to be great when Jesus is here. And I will make my justice rest as a light of the people. The word of the Lord is going to cover the earth like an ocean. My righteousness is near, my salvation is gone forth, and my arms, there you are in the scripture, you guys. You look good, too. And my arms, believers, new body believers all over the world, they're going to judge the people. And the coastlands will wait upon me, and on my arm they will trust. Right there, Revelation 20, verse 4 through 5. Verse 6, lift up your eyes to the heavens and look on the earth beneath, for the heavens will vanish away like a smoke. The earth will grow old like a garment, and those who dwell in it will die in like manner. This is inferring those people who don't ever really respond to the light that God gives them. But my salvation will be forever, and my righteousness will not be abolished. Let's go to another place. I was going to read it for you, but I want you to get your highlighter out again. Would you go to 1 Peter, Hebrews, James, and then Peter? 1 Peter chapter 3, Peter's going to give us more to the story. 1 Peter chapter 3, some of you are familiar with this, of course. Look at verse 4 to get a running start at it. Verse 4, please. Peter says, and saying, some people are saying, right, where's the promise of his coming? Oh, come on, you Christians, you're always saying that. And don't forget, there were people, of course, who thought that the book of Revelation was literally transpiring when they watched Hitler doing what he did. And can you blame them? I can't blame them. But there was one crucial missing piece, and that was there was no nation Israel. Hey, Harvest, is there a nation on the planet today by the name of Israel? So now it could happen anytime. Where's the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue from as they did from the beginning. There's your, see if I can do this right, uniformitarianism. That's how it always goes. Really, says Peter. He says, what about that little flood thing that came out of nowhere? Skip down in the interest of time, verse 7. But the heavens and the earth, which are now preserved by that same word, are reserved for what? Fire. Until the day of the judgment and perdition of ungodly men. That's at the end of the great tribulation and at the end of the millennial reign. Right before the new Jerusalem, the Bible says that God says, all right, 7-year tribulation is over. Lucifer is bound for the next 1,000 years. And God's word is being preached and lived all over the planet. It's a gorgeous, beautiful place like Eden for the next 1,000 years. I kind of have a hunch that humans are going to do what humans always do, no matter what we say in our new body. I wouldn't do that if I were you. They'd all, shut up, you know, who are you, Mr. Retread, spiritual new body guy? I don't know if they'll say, well, I know, you walked to school in your day, you know, 1,000 miles uphill both ways in the snow. There's going to be hardness of heart, and God is going to let Lucifer out one last time. Well, why does he do that? To separate the hearts that really love him. From the hearts, it's just lip service. How do you know it's lip service? Because Lucifer is going to sing his same song, whatever that might be. How many of the humans will follow Lucifer after the 1,000-year reign of a glorious Jesus on the planet? I wish it was not very many, but that's not what the Bible says. More than the sands of the sea. And they all gather around Jerusalem, and there's Lucifer, are you ready? And they're all, yes, let's go. And God says, freeze frame. And that's when he grabs Lucifer. That's when the books are open. That's judgment day. Hell is emptied out, the temporary hell. That's when the non-believers and the God-haters, that's when their disembodied spirits get a new body too. Everybody's going to get an eternal new body, everyone. And everyone is going to live forever in only one of two locations. Separated from God, why? Isn't that what you wanted? I don't want God in my life. And you demonstrated that over time and time again, rejecting his knocking on the door of your heart. So God's going to give those people exactly what they wanted, an eternity without him. And right before the door is closed, and because all the books are opened, after all these 7,000 years of God allowing humans to try to find God's righteousness on their own, do you know what everybody finally says when it's all said and done, and it's all, our minds are greatly expanded, and all of our excuses are displayed for the true nature of what they are? They weren't proper excuses. There was no foundation to them. God is right. And exposed for everyone to see, all my excuses always really and truly came down to this. I love my sin more than God. And you know what everybody says, including Lucifer, when they're descending into the eternal separation? They'll say, righteous and true are your judgments, O God. There's no argument. There's nobody, I don't believe I have to go there. Where's my lawyer? Because if you had a lawyer, the lawyer would be saying, dude, you're totally guilty. And the door is closed. Now what does God do? Now God turns to the creation. He's going to start all over again. And he wants to reconstitute now, this time, not just the earth, but all of the heavenlies. Wherever anything evil ever set foot is going to be destroyed in an intense heat. This is what Peter is talking about. It was revealed to him. Before the new Jerusalem descends, we should probably look at it. Hold your finger in Peter. Did we read it? You hold your finger in Peter. Go back to the book of Revelation. I want to show you. I want you to be able to get your highlighter on it. Chapter 21, Revelation, verse 1. This is after the millennial reign, after judgment day. The door to the eternal darkness and separation is locked. Verse 20, chapter 21, verse 1. Now I saw a new heaven and a new earth. How come they're new? For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. Here, write 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 10 and 11. Let's finish in Revelation real fast. The first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no more sea. And then you write in here 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 10 and 11. Now let's turn to 2 Peter chapter 3, now verse 10. Peter goes on, but the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night to the non-believers. Paul said, that day should not overtake you as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise and the elements. Fascinating that Peter says elements. Molecules and atoms and elemental structures are not going to be described until early 1800s. I'm not sure when the periodical chart first showed up, but well behind Peter. How come Peter knew about elements? Because he's listening to the designer. Passed away in a great noise, and the elements will melt with a fervent what, you guys? Heat. Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. Right, Revelation chapter 21, verses 1 and 3, and here write Isaiah 51, verse 6. Is that kind of putting it all together? All right, back to the book of Isaiah, chapter 51. Let's read verse 6 one more time. Lift up your eyes to the heavens and look on the earth beneath, for the heavens will vanish away like what? Smoke. And the earth will grow old like a garment, and those who dwell in it will die in like manner. But my salvation will be forever, and my righteousness will not be abolished. Now you've kind of put the pieces together. Verse 7. Listen to me, you who know righteousness, you people in whose heart is my law. Do not fear the reproach of men, nor be afraid of their insults. It's almost like the Lord is saying, hey, I get it. I know what it can look like when God-hating, Bible-mocking people are kind of getting away with it. What's this verse saying? They're not going to get away with it. Verse 8, for the moth will eat them up like a garment, and the worm will eat them like wool. This is a picturesque language of hell. But my righteousness will be forever, and my salvation from generation to generation. We're going to live forever with the Lord in light and life and family. It's going to be glorious. By the way, if you didn't know, even our memories are going to be renewed. We're not going to have any memory of loved ones who are not there with us, because the Bible says it's going to wipe away all of our tears, and we will have no remembrance of them. Conversely, remember there's wailing and gnashing of teeth in the other place. Well, is that about the environmental problems? I mean, it's not pleasant. Probably. But I kind of think some of the wailing and gnashing of teeth, is their memory renewed? No. And while they're in that awful place, there's no light. Remember, because God is light. In him is no darkness at all. That's not going to be there. None of God's attributes will be there. There are people that have a misunderstanding of hell. Well, if I'm in hell, the interesting people will be there, said Kierkegaard. And then what's the other one? I'll just play, cards with my buddies. You don't understand. You won't be able to see your hand in front of your face. And the things that makes a buddy, trust, communication, that won't be, well, I don't know about communication, but not trust. You won't be able to trust anyone, because it's every person for themselves. And don't forget, demons are going to be there. Demons come in various sizes and shapes and strengths. Demons are fallen angels. I think the demons are going to be taking out their great anger, angst, and pain on the humans. And I have to believe that some angels are fallen angels, size-wise, are significantly more imposing than the humans. What do you mean? If it's a cross-section of angels that fell, we know that in the gospel, there's an angel that rolls the stone of Jesus' tomb away, and then he what? He sits on it. Imagine the scale. That's a big angel. Book of Revelation, there's an angel that has one foot on the land and one foot on the ocean. That's a big angel. It's not a stretch to sort of conceptualize no light, no rest. There's nowhere you can go to just sort of be by yourself. There'll be new-bodied people in torment bumping against each other, and you won't know who it is because you can't see them. And I guess you would pray that, well, I can't pray either, can you? You would just hope beyond hope that you don't bump into a awful demon. I don't want to dwell on that too much, but there's a reason we need to share our faith harvest with people. That's a very real place. Part of the wailing and gnashing of teeth, I believe, is in this awful state. You never get to rest. In this awful state, I think you can be injured. I think the new body could probably be injured. I don't know. But you're in this place, and after eons of time, it occurs to you that there are countless eons yet ahead. and replaying in the sentient mind will be every opportunity that you had to receive Jesus' full work, and you didn't have to be here. It's quite something else. Let's finish up here. Verse 8, for the moth will eat them up like a garment, and the worm will eat them like wool. This is a reference to hell, eternal separation. But my righteousness will be forever, my salvation from generation to generation. Verse 9, awake, Lord, awake. Put on strength, O Lord. O arm of the Lord, awake as in the ancient days, in the generations of old. Remember those stories. Are you the Lord, not the arm that cut Rahab apart and wounded the serpent? This is not a reference to Rahab of Jericho. This is different. You have to kind of get into old Hebrew sort of literature, and you're going to find out that the Hebrew word for Rahab is really pronounced Rahav, and it's Hebrew for the deep, the scary deep ocean, and more specifically, the great sea monster that literature said lived there. Here's Isaiah calling on a literary sort of tool for a reference. Job does too in Job chapter 26, verse 12. This is a colloquial term that became synonymous with Egypt. So this is Egypt. Aren't you the God whose arm wiped out the Egyptians? Answer, yes. Verse 10, are you not the one who dried up the sea, the Red Sea, the waters of the great deep that made the depths of the sea a road for the redeemed to cross over? Yes. Verse 11, so the ransomed of the Lord, those paid for by God himself, they're going to return one day. And there's been some near fulfillments after the exile from Babylon in 1948. But the full and far fulfillment will be when the millennial reign begins. They're going to obtain joy and gladness, sorrow and sighing. Well, flee away. In the millennial reign, all the Jews are going to come out from their hiding spots. Remember that the Antichrist chased them there. And they're going to return to Zion, which is to say Jerusalem, singing and praising. What a homecoming that'll be. God is basically saying, I know that when you're in a difficult season, it's so easy to get fixated on the humans that are causing you such a problem. To focus on the people, the humans, that seem to have all the power. Why do I do that? I focus on the humans. He's my problem. She's my problem. The fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, etc. When Christians don't have that, it's in our nature to say, well, yeah, I'm not really living in the fruit of the Spirit. And it's not my fault. It's his fault. It's her fault. Husbands and wife in a challenge, we've all been there. I'm feeling a number of things that are not the fullness of the Spirit of God. And there's something in me that is okay with saying, not my fault. My spouse is such a big jerk. Harvest, who is responsible for experiencing the fruit of the Spirit? I am. Do difficult things happen in situations? Yes. But what I choose to do with it, that's my business. That's not anybody else. That's one of the excuses that are going to be so busted on Judgment Day. Why didn't you follow the Lord? Well, because that's going to be laid open for what it was. No, it's not. It's not anybody's fault or responsibility but yours. You didn't want to change because you loved your sin. You may draw a breath to rebut, but then all knowledge is made known to you, and you're like, oh, that's right. Righteous and true are your judgments, O God. So it looks pretty silly in the Jewish people. It's the Syrians' fault that we're having such a hard time. Who allowed the Assyrians to show up there? God did. Why? Because of their sin. What would have stopped the invasion? Repentance. And by the way, when the Assyrians do encompass the city And Hezekiah is freaking out. Isaiah comes up to the king and reminds him of Deuteronomy chapter 28. And what does Hezekiah do? He calls for a whole citywide fast. And you know what? It worked! And all those Assyrians around, we're going to get you. Oh, 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 oh. You know, chest barreled out and weapons bristling. Remember what God did in one night? He sent an angel. And in one night, I should say the next morning, 180,000 Assyrians woke up dead. And they left. If only northern 10 tribes Israel would have done the same thing. By the way, so good job, southern 2 tribes region. But 120 years later, here come the Babylonians and they're camped outside the wall too. Who's the prophet in Jerusalem at that time? That's Jeremiah. What's Jeremiah saying? The same thing that Isaiah said to Hezekiah. What did Jeremiah get back in response? Neener, neener, neener. God says, okay. Verse 12, I am he who comforts you. Who are you that you should be afraid of a man who's going to die? This is very important. When you are convinced that he's the reason I don't have peace, she's the reason. You know what? In about 100 years, nobody cares. They're all going to die. And of the Son of Man, who will be made like grass? Verse 13, and you forget the Lord your Maker. You keep remembering the humans and you forget the Lord, who stretched out the heavens and laid the foundations of the earth, who have feared continually every day because of the fury of the oppressor, those humans that were troubling you, you couldn't think of anything else. You should have repented. When he has prepared to destroy, and where is the fury of the oppressor now? By the way, during Isaiah's time, hey, have you seen any Egyptians lately? They're done. What about the Canaanites? Have you seen any of those around? No. Any Jebusites, Hivites, Cellulites? There are none of them around. Why do you guys think about the oppressor, and in the moment you're so convinced that they're the reason you don't have peace? Verse 14, the captive exile hastens that he may be loosed. They're going to get free. That he should not die in the pit, and that his bread should not fail. But I am the Lord, your God, who divided the sea, whose waves roared. The Lord of hosts is his name. Hey, Israel, never forget, I was the one using them to bring you back to me. If you will, hey, those Assyrians and Egyptians, they were working for me. Verse 16, and I have put my words into your mouth. I have covered you with the shadow of my hand, that I may plant the heavens, lay the foundations of the earth, and say to Zion, you are my people. Once those guys, those oppressors, looked so tough and so powerful, notice, says the Lord through Isaiah, they're gone now. There's no Egyptians. There's no Canaanites and the Syrians. And you, Israel, you're still here. Verse 9, the people said, awake, Lord, remember that one and help us. Here God is saying, you, pardon me, you wake up. The destruction in Jerusalem and all is because of God's chastening his people. That's nothing like what's going to happen to those nations who did not repent. Verse 17, awake, awake, remember that? Well, stand up, you Jerusalem. You wanted me to wake up, y'all wake up. You who have drunk at the hand of the Lord the cup of his fury and have drunk the dregs. That's an idea that you drained every drop of the cup of trembling. You drained it out, verse 18. There is no one to guide her, Israel, among all the sons, and she is brought forth. Nor is there any who takes her, Israel, by the hand among all the sons she has brought up. The northern 10 tribes area, they're done. It's not too late for you, Jerusalem. Verse 19, these two things have come to you, war and famine. Who will be sorry for you? Desolation and destruction and famine and sword? By whom will I comfort you? Your sons have fainted, your strong warrior boys. How'd they do, you know? They couldn't fight against them. They lie at the head of the streets like an antelope in a net. They are full of the fury of the Lord and the rebuke of your God. John Carson says something wonderful. I'll quote him at this juncture. John says, as hard as the chastening hand of the Lord fell upon his own people, it was nothing in comparison to the way God dealt with Israel's enemies. After all, where are the Assyrians? Where are the Canaanites, the Hittites? They were removed off the face of the earth completely and appear only as a footnote in the pages of history. True story. Therefore, next time I'm convinced that I've got it tough because I'm being chastened by the Lord, this is what God is kind of saying to Israel, I do well to consider those people who are not part of his family. They will be lost eternally. Converse that with Hebrews chapter 12, verse 6. My son, hey you harvest, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor be discouraged when you are rebuked by him. For whom the Lord loves, he gives him a great big comfy pillow all the time. What does he give us, you guys, sometimes? Well, it's the 2x4. He disciplines those who are his sons. What's the old adage, you know? You never discipline the neighbor's kids. Or you shouldn't. Don't do that. But did dad ever take the belt off to you or to me? Yeah. Now, Hebrews will go on to say, now that's no fun. But if God is allowing you to sort of feel the pinch of your poor decisions and even bringing difficult people in, that's not to blow you up. It is to correct us. God's chastening is a sign of his love and his commitment to the development of his people. Be it in Isaiah's day or ours, if you're continuing in sin and aren't chastened, careful, you might not be a son at all. That's when you need to be afraid. Let's zoom to the end, verse 21. Therefore, please hear this, you afflicted and drunk, but not with wine. This is really awesome. What this means is, you ever heard the term shell-shocked, battle fatigue, post-traumatic stress syndrome? That's what the Bible, isn't that sort of a new psychological sort of trend, PTSD? No, God knew about it back here. Hey, you that are basically going gung and all you can do is kind of swallow and blink. You ever been there? Thus says the Lord your God, the Lord and your God, who pleads the cause of his people. See, I have taken out of your hand the cup of trembling, the dregs. I've emptied every last drop of the cup of my fury, and you shall no longer drink it. That day's coming. Now we know that Israel isn't quite there yet. What is ahead for the nation of Israel? Well, you got the Antichrist coming. Well, why is God going to let that happen? Because they still don't receive Jesus as Messiah. It's going to take the first 3.5 years of the Great Tribulation, and then the Antichrist changing his mind, he let them worship at their temple that he built for them, and now he's insisting that everybody worships him. And if I catch you being a Jewish person not worshiping me or taking my mark, what am I going to do to you? I'm going to wipe you out. And Zechariah chapter 14 says 2/3 of the Jews on the planet are going to perish. That's a rough day. They still have some more coming. Why? Because of the hardness of their heart. But one day, this is what the Lord is saying, it's going to be over. Even today, the hard-hearted Jewish people have yet to embrace God's salvation through Jesus. So, there's going to be some more testing through the agency of the Antichrist and the Great Tribulation. But one day, starting in Revelation chapter 19, oh, God will be done. He's going to hang up his 2x4. Now, after exhorting his people to learn from their situation, the Lord now is going to encourage them with a great promise. Oh, here comes Messiah. Verse 23. But I will put into the hand of those who afflict you, who have said to you, lie down, that I may walk over you. And you have laid your body like the ground as the street for those who walk over you. In the millennial reign, remember in Isaiah 49 last week, remember God has already described how all the nations of the world are going to serve the Jewish people. Not because they have to, not because they're slaves, but because they love the Lord so much. And who has the inside skippy on who Messiah is? The Jewish people. And they're going to be so appreciative of the people that know about Jesus that that's why they're going to want to serve them. Let's all stand. Lord, we didn't get to chapter 52, but I want to thank you, Lord, for chapter 51. I want to thank you, Lord, as a reminder that the Garden of Eden is coming. In the real sense of the term, that's going to happen for sure. But what about today? Lord, is there a garden of sorts that I can expect if I stop making my excuses for sin? Is there a fruitful place of love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and faithfulness and self-control? Yes. If I have a humble heart, if I'm quick to repent and lay down my excuses why I get to stay broken or why I get to stay mad. God says, don't let the sun go down on your wrath. If you do, I mean, if you don't, you're going to give a foothold for the devil. I want to pray for every marriage, every husband, every wife, Lord. I want to pray for all of us who have been wounded in our past. I want to pray for all of us, Lord God, who kind of have some of that PTSD stuff, and I'm kind of just blinking and swallowing. God says, I get it. You've had perhaps a difficult and challenging season. I allowed that to happen, not to destroy you, but to recorrect, to show you myself. Maybe you saw a miracle or two along the way, and you too can have a garden of sorts if you're quick to repent, call on his name, word, worship, prayer, and fellowship every day, and watch the fruit start to appear. I pray that for myself, my family, Lord, and all of my Harvest family too. In Jesus' name, and now everybody said, amen. Amen, amen, amen. God bless you. If you'd like some prayer, come up to the front. We'd love to pray with you. And we'll see you on Sunday.